We'll be reading on the New Testament and on the book of Acts, chapter 20, forgive me, chapter 21, from verse 17 to 38. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every seat that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship.
Thank you very much. Do keep Acts chapter 20 open in front of you, because that's where we're going to be for our time together. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the promise that when we come to these words in the scriptures, you will speak to us, that your Spirit will work through them to bring them to bear on our hearts, that we might hear your voice speaking personally to us even now. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us an attentiveness to that, that you would help us to be people who listen and listen well as you prompt us, as you show us the way that we should go. Give us the courage then to act and to live in the light of that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you know we began a series just for the next, for 4 weeks in total, last week, this week, and for the next 2 weeks, working through our four core values as a church, the things that we want to hold on to and to hold on to tightly as a church family together. And last week, we spent time thinking about what we call gospel passion. Gospel passion, that God-given, grace-driven love for Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has given to us. God-given, grace-driven love for or allegiance to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But it might be you went away from last week with a lingering question in your mind, that being, how do I keep going in that gospel passion? How do I keep it alive in my heart? And not just for a few days, but for all of the years that God gives me until I go to be with him or he comes to be with us. To put it in different terms, we could ask the question, how do we as a church maintain a healthy relationship with God? It's the same question, really. How do I keep my gospel passion going? How do I maintain a healthy relationship with God? Well, the answer isn't, I think, as complicated as we might think at first. Because in a sense, keeping up a relationship with God is the same as keeping up a relationship with anyone. It comes down to listening. If you think about a friendship, for example, you may have experienced this as you've got older. You have people who you were really good friends with when you were younger, maybe at school or at college or something like that. But as the years have gone by, just inevitably, no one's fault, nothing's gone wrong, just you've drifted apart slowly but surely and stopped talking to each other. Stop listening to each other, and as a result, the friendship has just drifted and slowly but surely begun to die. It's just the nature of relationships. Stop talking to each other, the relationship comes to an end. Or in marriage, you know, if married couples stop listening to each other, really hearing what each other are saying, then in the end, the relationship will just be nothing more than a kind of pragmatic house share. But if married couples keep on listening to each other, they get the heart of who they are and what they're about and what they love, and the relationship will grow and grow and grow and become an increasingly life-giving and vital one. That's the nature of relationship. As you listen, so the relationship grows. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, of course, as you're listening, you might think, well, that raises another question, doesn't it? That being, how do I listen to God? How do I hear his voice speaking to me so that I know what it is he wants and what it is he loves and what it is he's all about in the world? Well, the answer that the Bible gives us and that Christians have believed for over 2,000 years now is that the way we hear the voice of God is by coming to him in the Word of God, that being the Scriptures, the Bible, the book that you've got resting in your lap right now. The book of 2 Timothy, it's a famous verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You could jot it down and have a look at it later. In there, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, all Scripture, talking about this book, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So he's saying, in the same way that my words now are breathed out by me, that is, you know, that my lungs expel the air and they go over my vocal cords and out comes the noise and it makes it to your ears. My words, you could say, are Jamie breathed. So Paul says, the word of God in the Scriptures are God breathed. Yes, this is a book written 2,000 to 3,000 years ago by human beings. But at the same time, the Scriptures say that God was breathing by his Holy Spirit so that as those people wrote, they were writing the words of people and at the same time writing the very words of God. And because God is an eternal and a timeless God, when he speaks, his word has an eternal and a timeless quality. That means it continues to speak down through the generations and the years to us even here today. So that the author to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you could look this up later. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes the Bible this way. It says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. This book, Christians believe, is not a dead letter, a dusty historical document written thousands of years ago. It's nothing less than the living, breathing, vibrant word of God. Yeah, he says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. He says it's like the surgeon's scalpel that makes incisions in order to bring in the end healing and health. That's the nature of the Word of God. And again, I know as I say that, that probably raises up a whole other load of questions. Like, how can I be sure that that's the case? What should my expectations be? Therefore, what does it mean to listen to God as I come to His Word in the Scriptures? And they are great questions. Sadly, they are not questions we have time for this morning. And that's part of the reason, actually, why we'd love everybody to take this book away. Has it been out on every seat? It's at the back. Wonderful. Look, I think later on we will go around handing this book out because we'd love everybody to take it away. No cost. You won't have to pay for it. The title is very simply, Can I Really Trust the Bible? And if you're asking the questions that you might be asking at this point, this is a great first step to beginning to get answers. Maybe not all the answers. It'll spark a more full conversation, but a great start. Take this away. Have a read of it because those are great questions. Can I really trust the Bible? Just not the question we're going to ask this morning. Our question is, how does a church maintain a healthy relationship with God? And from what I've said already, I hope you can see, it is very simply by putting the gospel word at the center of everything. Which is why our second core value as a church family is that, the gospel word. The gospel word of God. You see, we're in Acts chapter 20. For this 4 weeks, we're in the book of Acts because we want to see how the early church embodied these values. Or indeed, we want to learn from the early church what values we should have so that we can carry on following in those footsteps. And Acts chapter 20 that we just had read to us is it's a farewell speech. And as you read it, you can hear the emotion behind what Paul is saying. And indeed, you can see the emotion that everybody is feeling on that day, on that beach, very near Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years with the Ephesians, living and working and ministering among them. Then he went away for a while, and then he comes back, and he's passing near Ephesus. He's in Miletus, we're told there in verse 17. And Miletus is not far from Ephesus, so as he's passing through, he says, look, pull in the Ephesian crew, get them over, so that one more time I can speak to them. Give them a farewell speech, if you like. And in this farewell speech, it's as though Paul is commissioning the Ephesian church, saying to them, look, I want you to keep going. I'm going. You will never see me again. But I want you to keep going. Don't give up. Press on. And you can imagine, as he's saying those things, they're thinking to themselves, well, how do we do that? What will it look like for us in practice to keep going as a church in Ephesus? And so what Paul does in Acts chapter 20, I should say, is to show them what his ministry looked like. To remind them, they reminisce together of what it was like when he was among them. And as he does that, so he holds up, as it were, a kind of template for them. A template that they can look at and then learn from. And it's recorded for us because I guess Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wanted not just the Ephesian church to benefit from that speech then, but every church ever down through the ages to be able to look back and see what were Paul's final words to the Ephesian church. What was the template of ministry that he carried out? What was the model ministry of the Apostle Paul? And I wonder how you'd sum it up if you had to. It'd be an interesting exercise, wouldn't it, to look down and say, well, how would we sum up the heart of Paul's ministry? I think one way you could work it out would be to look at the verbs that Paul uses. The verbs are the doing words, aren't they? They're the action words. What are the action words that described what Paul did when he was in Ephesus? I'll just cast your eyes down. Verse 19, he says he was serving the Lord. It's kind of a catch-all description of everything Paul ever did, serving the Lord. But more specifically, what did he then do? Well, verse 20, he talks of how he did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Declaring and teaching. Then verse 21, he says he was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying, verse 21, and then again in verse 24, testifying as well. Then verse 25, he speaks about proclaiming. And then verse 27, he talks about declaring the whole counsel of God. Declaring, teaching, testifying, proclaiming, declaring again. Now, when you think about that word group, right, what do they have in common? They're all words about speaking. They're all verbs about verbalizing. Because that's really the heart of what Paul did when he was with the Ephesians. He went about speaking to them. Now, that makes you think, well, what did he speak about? So you've got to backtrack a bit and look over it again. What did he speak about? Well, verse 24, he talks about testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, he speaks about proclaiming the kingdom. And verse 27, he talks about declaring the whole counsel of God. Now, what's he saying there? Was he doing some slightly different things at different times? I don't think so. I think he's describing different perspectives on the same reality. Saying, in effect, what I was doing was teaching you the heart of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that is the sum total of the whole counsel of God, or as he puts it in verse 32, the word of his grace. Paul was busy going about speaking, testifying to, proclaiming, and teaching the word of God. That was the essence of the ministry he carried out in Ephesus. And what this farewell speech from verses 17 to 38 give us is, as it were, kind of flesh on the bones of that conviction. You sum it up, he would say, I was proclaiming the word of God to you. But then in these verses, he gives us a bit more detail such that we can look at it and work out for ourselves what will it look like for us to embody this reality. And I think there are three features to this ministry that stand out. And here's the first. Paul had a servant-hearted commitment to the word. A servant-hearted commitment to the word. After all, Paul's attitude is so striking, isn't it? If you had to sum it up in one word, it would be that word, service. Verse 19, he speaks of serving the Lord. That is first and foremost who he is accountable to. He serves the Lord. But then as you read through the rest of the passage, you can see service of other people just written through the whole thing, and then kind of summed up in the final words of verse 35, the final words he speaks to them. Do you see that little phrase that he takes from the Lord Jesus Christ? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that is a little phrase you could chew on for quite some time, right? Paul, Jesus, they say, you will be more blessed if you give away than if you get. And Paul says that is the conviction that underpinned his ministry of the word in the town of Ephesus. When Paul turns up in Ephesus, he is not on a kind of book tour of the Mediterranean world. Turning up in each town, doing the podcasts and the talk shows, because in the end, he wants to line his own pockets. No, he speaks in verse 34 of the fact that he kept on working to earn money to support himself because he didn't want to take money from other people, didn't want to be a burden to anyone else. And Paul isn't traveling around on a kind of popularity contest, trying to boost his ratings around the world. In fact, it seems as though his basic expectation is that potentially the opposite would happen. So verse 19, he speaks of the tears and the trials that happened to him because of the plots of the Jews, people who pursued him all around opposing his ministry. In verse 23, he speaks of how the Holy Spirit testifies to him that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. And then verse 29, he says to the Ephesian elders, you need to know that after I've gone, wolves are going to rise up and try and devour the flock. There are going to be, he says, false teachers who will oppose you as you try to stay faithful to the word of God, trying to devour the flock. There's nothing in it for Paul, as it were, as he goes around. This is not a self-centered, self-serving ministry. This is a servant-hearted, other person, sacrificial ministry. Which, as we just pause on this for a moment, I think teaches us two things. First of all, it does teach us, I think, really, really clearly what the pattern of this ministry will result in. That being often opposition from other people. If we're going to be a church that holds firm and tightly to the gospel words, we have to be realistic about the fact that there will be times that will bring us into opposition. Paul says false teachers are going to rise up, and that's no different today. There are false teachers not far from here whose teaching devours sheep in a way that goes against exactly what the Word of God is supposed to do. And that will at times mean there is opposition, maybe even violent opposition. One of my great heroes is a guy called Charles Simeon. You know, he was a preacher and pastor in the 17th century, and he was appointed to be the vicar of a church in Cambridge, Holy Trinity Church, I think it's called. And the stories about him talk about the fact that for the first 10 years of his ministry in that place, the congregation was so violently opposed to his Bible teaching, they did everything they could to keep him out of the building. They would turn up before him on a Sunday morning and lock the door so that he couldn't get in. They would take all of the chairs that were there and put them outside of the building so that no one could sit down and listen to Charles Simeon's teaching. And for 10 years, he endured that opposition. 10 years, and then he saw the breakthrough as people came to living faith in Jesus and a desire to hear his word. And then for the remaining 20 or 30 years he had, great fruit was born. Now, I'm not saying that to give you any ideas, all right? So I don't want to turn up and find the door locked on a Sunday morning, but rather to show that this pattern is one that carries on down through the years. There will always, sadly, be people who want to oppose the word of God. That's the pattern. But secondly, just think for a moment of how it speaks also, therefore, in Paul's life and ministry of the priority of this ministry of the words. After all, the things that you work hard for are the things that you think are really, really important. The things that you're willing to suffer for are the things that you think matter the most. And as Paul says these words on that beach near Ephesus, he speaks of hard work and of suffering for the sake of the ministry of the Word of God. Teaching, declaring, proclaiming the Word of God is the highest priority Paul had for the Ephesian church and every church ever since. So first of all, a servant-hearted commitment to the Word. Then secondly, a consistent ministry of the word. A consistent ministry of the word. At the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I made reference to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Again, written by the Apostle Paul, where he says these words to the Colossian church. He says, "Let the word of God dwell among you richly." Let the word of God dwell among you richly. And on Wednesday night, I talked about sticky toffee pudding. Because in my mind, sticky toffee pudding is the essence of richness. Right? You find it, don't you, now on every supermarket shelf and on almost every menu in every restaurant. Sticky toffee pudding, which is absolutely saturated with sugar. There is only so much sticky toffee pudding you can eat because every mouthful is absolutely chock full of sugar. It is rich as puddings go. Well, Paul is saying to the Colossian church, I want the word of God to dwell among you richly. Almost saying, wherever you cut the life of the church, I want to find the word of God dwelling there among you. And here in Acts chapter 20, as he speaks to the Ephesian church about what it was like for him in Ephesus, he doesn't just exhort them, he models that reality. So he goes about this ministry of the word of God, first of all, he goes about it everywhere, verse 20, did you see? Verse 24, he speaks of how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So Paul was unashamed to proclaim this word in lots and lots of public settings, in religious buildings like synagogues. I guess maybe churches would be the equivalent for us today. But not just in the religious buildings, but in secular buildings. He preached and taught in lecture halls and in marketplaces and in law courts. Basically, wherever he got the opportunity in a public setting, he would proclaim the word of God. He says, I did it in Ephesus too, publicly. But then secondly, he also said, and from house to house. That is to say, I guess he was willing to do it in more private, more intimate settings. Paul was happy to be in people's homes, sitting around on the sofas, sharing the word of God with each other. He would have happily arranged to meet with people in coffee shops or maybe in rooms in pubs in order to meet together, to share the word of God. doing so in small groups during the week as well as just on Sunday mornings, doing so one-to-one with people who would meet up with him to do it, doing it with families around the dinner table over dinner that night, in clusters of people wherever he could find them. Paul did this ministry everywhere. And then he did it with everyone. Did you notice? Verse 21. He says he was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, right? That's everyone. That doesn't leave anyone out. You're either a Jew or a Greek, a Jew or a Gentile. So Paul doesn't say, I was just the kind of the old school religious types. That might have been the Jews. I also went for the kind of more cutting edge spiritualities of the Greeks. No one was excluded in this ministry of the words. Wasn't just interested in the people who seemed hungry and enthusiastic. He wanted to get the word to everyone. Wasn't just interested in the people who seemed sort of bookish and liked reading. He wanted to get everybody into the word of God as it was proclaimed. And he says to the Ephesian elders, I want your pattern to be the same. So verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's no one who is excluded from this ministry of the words. He does it everywhere. He does it with everyone. He does it all the time. Verse 31. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Night or day, I did not cease. So Paul's ministry was not just located on Sunday mornings exclusively. He was busy finding every opportunity at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day. Sunday mornings, yes, but Wednesday, Thursday nights as well, but also Monday lunchtimes and Friday lunchtimes. Whenever he had an opportunity, he took it. He did this ministry everywhere, with everyone, all the time. In a way, I guess that it's saying, look, the hallmark of a healthy church that's going to follow in the footsteps of the template of the model ministry of Paul, it's going to be a church that is proactive and initiative taking in seeing this word of God going to work all around us. Not thinking that this ministry of the word is limited to just a select number of people, but instead something that everybody takes on in their way, according to their personality and their opportunity, but nonetheless proactive and taking initiative in that. Seeking opportunities with everyone, everywhere, all the time to be sharing the word of God's. Letting the word of God dwell richly among us. Sticky toffee pudding. And it would be a good thing to think, wouldn't it? Just as we're sitting here and maybe off into the week, what might my part in that be? What are my opportunities? What are my relationships? Or what could my relationships be? Where am I good and skillful? Where do I have opportunities and openings? Social media. In the workplace, in your homes, in your communities, thinking to yourself, what will it look like for me to be an everywhere, everyone, all the time minister of God's word? Everywhere, everyone, all the time, and all of it. All of it. Verse 27, he speaks of proclaiming or declaring the whole counsel of God. So verse 26. Verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul wasn't selective about which bits of God's word he went to. He says, the only reason I can stand before God with a sense of innocence and integrity is because I was willing to proclaim to you the whole thing. I didn't dodge the difficult bits. I didn't bury the obscure bits. I gave it all to you. It's a verse like this that in a sense, shapes why we teach the way we do here at Crossway. What we're doing in January, actually, picking and choosing a few passages, is unusual for us. Our normal pattern is to pick a book of the Bible and then just work through it from beginning to end. Obviously within the constraints of the time that we've got and trying to give a reasonably mixed diet across the course of the year and so on and so forth, but nonetheless trying to honor this commitment to trying to give the whole counsel of God to people. There have been, and in fact are still today, some Christian movements that say look, we don't really talk about the really culturally difficult bits. We just stay quiet on that. We think that's a better way of trying to connect with the world. And so we're just silent on the issues that the world disagrees with Christians on. I've got to say, I think this verse says that's muddle-headed. Who are we, after all, to try and censor God? Who am I to say, I think I probably know better what the world needs to hear than God does? Paul says, the only reason I can stand innocent before God is because I said everything that he says. I didn't dodge the difficult bits. I didn't bury the obscure parts. When we're finished in this series at the end of January, come February, we're going to kick into the book of 1 Timothy. That's the next book that we want to get into for ourselves. We're going to preach through it all over probably 2 or 3 months. Let me warn you, there are some bits of 1 Timothy that are culturally difficult, that disagree profoundly with the cultural consensus of our day. We're going to teach them nonetheless. We're going to teach them carefully. We're going to teach them lovingly and sensitively. We're going to show why actually in the end God's ways are really good for us. But we are going to teach those bits of 1 Timothy, and that is going to be the conviction going forwards. Everywhere, everyone, all the time, and all of it. The whole counsel of God. I was reading recently about an athlete who broke his leg, and as part of his recovery was sleeping in an oxygen tent. Apparently, you know, as they upped the levels of oxygen in the room, so it sped the recovery of his broken leg. I'd love our church to be, in a sense, like an oxygen tent, a place where the word of God is pumped in with a greater intensity so that you and I grow to greater and greater health and greater strength. I'd love our attitude to the word of God to be like the attitude we have when we strike up a new friendship. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, you just think, I've hit it off with that person. New friends, new boyfriend, new girlfriend, whatever it is. And you just think, I love listening to them. I want to spend time with them because when they speak, it's really interesting or stimulating or fun to listen to. Well, I want us to continue with that sense of listening to God. Maybe the sense that we first had when we first became a believer. A desire that just says, I want to hear what he has to say. And I want to help others hear what he has to say. And I want others to help me hear what he has to say. So that at Crossway, we follow the pattern of a consistent ministry of the words. And Paul did all of that, I think, because of the third thing to take from this text. That being that he had a deep confidence in the word. He conducted a consistent ministry of the word because he had a deep confidence in the word. That's the conviction, I think, that is driving all of the action that you see in Acts chapter 20. That being that the word of God is very, very powerful. Do you see verse 32? As Paul heads off, knowing he will never see them again, he says, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see the way he speaks about the word of God? He speaks about it as though it has an independent life. The word of God is able to do these things, he says. I'm going now. The great apostle is leaving, he says. And you'd have thought that would be absolutely gutting. How are we going to carry on now that God's apostle is gone? And Paul says, it's okay. It doesn't matter that I'm going because you've got God and his word, which is able to do the work that you want to do. I remember this quote very vividly. It comes from a man called Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the man who, he was like the spark, if you like, that lit the movement that was the Reformation in Western Europe about 500 years ago. He was alive at a moment in European history where there was a really dangerous false teaching going all around. Literally, there were people traveling around Europe selling bits of paper. They were called indulgences. And if you bought one of these indulgences from this traveling salesman, the promise was that as you spent the money, they would give you time off a purgatory, which is what they thought you had to go through in order to get right with God. Pay enough money and you get right with God. And that money was then being used to pay for the Vatican in Rome. It was just a great big sales scheme. And Martin Luther saw this going on and then began to read the Bible and realized what a dangerous false teaching that was. To say that you could buy your way into heaven when Jesus Christ had come to offer it freely and by grace. His eyes were opened to the scriptures all of a sudden. And as he began to oppose that false teaching and to teach what the Word of God said, well, it sparked a movement that went across Western Europe, the Reformation. Now, years later, he was reflecting on that moment, that period. And this is what he said. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote about God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince nor an emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing, the word did it all." That's the conviction Martin Luther had. I think it's the conviction the Apostle Paul has, that the word of God, because it's the word of God, is living and active and powerful, self-sufficient and able to do the work that God wants done. After all, you ask yourself, what are the two things as a Christian you want most for yourself? Well, I think verse 32 says it's the word of God that's able to do that. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Most of all, for myself as a Christian, I want to keep growing and I want to keep going. I want to keep growing and I want to keep going. And Paul says the word of God is able to do that, to build you up and give you a place, an inheritance. So what do I need to keep going as a Christian? What do we need to keep going as a healthy Christian church? We need the gospel word right at the center of everything that we do. And I think the pandemic taught us lessons. It built our lived experience of this reality, didn't it? Because the pandemic built all kinds of pressures, but certainly in the very early days, and actually for most of the duration of the pandemic, it made it much harder to access the Word of God. And actually, by the grace of God, I can only think of one person, though this is sad, I can think of one person who now, by the end of the pandemic, was saying they're no longer Christian, who was going well at the beginning of the pandemic. And in conversation with that person over the duration of the pandemic, at first it was about other priorities. On Sunday mornings they said, I've just got to get out and get exercise. And I'm in front of the computer all week. Sunday morning I've just got to prioritize getting out and getting exercise. And of course it's a high priority getting out and getting exercise, but for him it was trumping tuning in. No one really liked tuning in, did they, to church? But nonetheless, for him it pushed it out. Towards the end of the pandemic, he very simply said, "Look, I think I've just gone cold. I don't want it anymore," was how he put it. Because if you cut yourself off from the Word of God, the relationship's going to dry up and die in the end. So let us always be a church that has the gospel word at the heart of what we do. And let me encourage you this week, just by way of action, to do two things. Let me encourage you this week, first of all, to think about one thing and make it a small and an easy thing. One thing that you can do to help yourself get that little bit more into God's word. For each of us, it will be a different thing, but just think, what's one thing? And maybe make it something that could become a habit. A small and an easy thing that you can do to help yourself get that little bit more into God's word. It might be as simple as taking this book away and reading it for yourself. But then secondly, let me encourage you also to think about one thing, and make it small and make it easy, that you can do to help someone else get that little bit more into God's word. Because as we do, so the word of God will dwell among us richly. So the word of God will build us up and give us a place and inheritance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want meaningful relationship with us. You sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us that we might come into relationship with you. And now through your living, breathing, active word you speak to us day by day. We confess sometimes we find that hard, either because our own lethargy or sinfulness gets in the way, sometimes because it just is hard to read the Bible. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the same conviction that the Apostle Paul had, that this word is powerful and able to build us up and to keep us going. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not just be convinced of that, but to commit to that together. Lord, to be people who talk about this with each other and who walk side by side in doing it. Help us to draw alongside each other, to help us hear the voice of God, so that we, like that Ephesian church, might be people who hear it and who believe it and who live in the light of it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.